Hello, this is Bob from Hackberry House. Welcome to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give me grace to do some sort of justice to this beautiful story of Joseph as we approach it now. Oh, your Word is so beautiful, Lord. May we see how you work in the affairs of men, but also may we see Jesus today. And I pray this in His name. Amen. For a description of Hackberry House, please log on to the internet at myheartcry.net. To access the following lesson in written form, click on the library room at myheartcry.net, and then the title of this lesson. You can read it online or download it, or I can send you a hard copy if none of the above options are for you. Just send me an email at aservant@myheartcry.net. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to tell you we're going to finish up this book of Genesis today, but I'm not promising anything because the story of Joseph is just too beautiful, and I'm going to want to camp here and there. You know, every once in a while it's good to check the chronology, that is the time frame, where we are in history. We have covered well over half of the Old Testament time. There's about 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament, and half of that's gone already. In fact, more than that. Abraham was born around 2000 BC. Isaac around 1896 is what I have here. Jacob, 1836. And Joseph, who is now about 17 years old, was born in 1746 BC. So we're fast approaching the time of Christ, although the rest of your Old Testament covers those 1700 years that are left. In your lesson guide, it's Unit 1, Lesson 2, Genesis Part 2. We're on the first page, but the second column, the first question that we'll have today is number 26. Who was Jacob's favorite son? And I guess you've got that by now. It says in verse 1 that Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, just as prophesied. If you want to go back into Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. I'm looking for it. Are you? Do you have your Bible handy there? Genesis 17, 8 says, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Abraham was a stranger at this time, but now he's in the process of giving this land back to him. After they were out for a while, now they come back in, and they'll be leaving it again, but it's their land. No matter how often they leave it, and this is what certain dwellers in the Middle East need to understand, that no matter how often Israel leaves home, it's still home. Just like when you leave your house on a vacation, that doesn't mean you're saying, well, anybody can move in there now. But let's don't go off onto that. Let's go to verse 2 here. This is the genealogy of Jacob. So now this last section here is going to be the story of Jacob, but Jacob's family, in particular Joseph. And that's the first word you'll see after the word Jacob is Joseph, because he's going to be at the center of the story for the rest of the book of Genesis. An intriguing story. But his favorite son was Joseph. And why did he feel this way? Well, I put down on my answer sheet, because he was the son of his old age. I'm just about getting to the point now, I guess, where if I had a son, after the initial shock would be over, I would probably grow up loving this son and this son loving me. There's just some kind of an attachment. I'd almost a grandfatherly feeling. But it was more than that. As the story develops, you're going to see that he, that is Jacob, loved him, Joseph, because of Joseph's ways. Because Joseph was a good son. You hate to say it quite that way, but the other sons had been a problem to Jacob. And you'll also want to add to your answer, if you've got any room left, that Jacob loved Joseph because this was the first son of his beloved Rachel, who is now dead, but who indeed was his favorite wife. And so it's going to be kind of natural. And all the other sons knew that. Verse 4, His brothers saw that their father loved him more. He made it visible. How could he not make it visible? When one son's doing the right thing and the other sons aren't, you're just going to have to feel good things about the good son. That's normal, and that's all right. The other sons could have just changed, but they decided instead to hate and to kill, or to try to kill. We move on to the next question. We already answered that. Joseph's brothers felt about it. They hated him. They were jealous of him. You understand that principle and the concept of how it works in your own life and perhaps in your own family. I don't know which son you were, or which daughter you were growing up, but you probably were one of those, and it's all right. If you were the favorite son, I was kind of favored, but it gave me a disadvantage in that I began thinking I was pretty good. And if you're not careful, you get to thinking you don't need Jesus, you don't need to change. So being the favored son is not always the best. God puts it all in balance through Jesus. Jesus is the great leveler, the balancer. And if you were not the favorite son, and you were hated at home because of your ways, at least you got to sense your need for a father and mother, your need for a family. Jesus can offer you that now, if he hasn't already. Then you know about the dream of Joseph. And let's move right on to number 28, describe Joseph's dreams. And there it was in verse 7. He goes and announces it to them. He announces to them that he says that he was binding sheaves out in the field. My sheaf arose and stood upright, and your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. These were sheaves of corn. By the way, this corn is what is going to bring his brothers to him one day. The interpretation is true. The dream is so very clear. His brother said to him, they caught it right away, are you going to reign over us? That was their interpretation, and that was true also. Are you going to have dominion over us? Yes, but he didn't know that. He was just telling them a dream that he had seen. And he's 17 years old, not a great amount of wisdom yet. We can call him a good boy, but he was good in the sense that he was honest, too. He was just, when something came on his heart, he just liked to share it. Now, keeping your mouth closed comes with age, which he didn't have yet. So we don't fault him, but we call it immaturity, perhaps, to go and tell people that you know don't care that much for you the possibility that you're better than them, you know. This is what happens when Christian siblings minister to their family. They're not believed very often because it looks like, and I had this in my own house witnessing to my father, looks like you're trying to say you're better. Well, you're better off, no question about it. And if Christ is in you, Christ is better than what they have. How can you not let them feel that way? But pray for wisdom dealing with your family. Even Jesus' family did not accept him. Don't feel bad when yours do not accept you at first. Then he has another dream, and it's the sun and the moon and the stars, 11 of them, are bowing down to him. And he tells his father and his brothers again, and this time his father said, I hope, the same kind of thing that I just said, that you just don't say things like this. Are you trying to imply that we're all going to bow down to you? Take it easy, Joseph. Even though Jacob loved his son, or because Jacob loved his son, he rebuked him. That's the sign of a good father, a good mother, one who will rebuke you. By the way, it's the sign of a good friend, too. Somebody who will tell you just like it is about yourself. Now let's interject here a little bit about Mary. Don't get upset with me if you happen to be of the Roman Catholic persuasion and stumbled across this teaching. There is a description of a woman in Revelation, way over in chapter 12. And you know, when we get there some year, some month, way out in the future, I will tell you about this again because it's worth repeating. But I think that while we've hit it right now, let's talk about it. A great sign appears in heaven. John sees this, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. What's he see? He sees the sun. He sees the moon. And he sees 12 stars. It's a woman. Now that woman is the same figure here that Joseph is seeing. Joseph says, I saw the sun, I saw the moon, and I saw 11 stars bowing down to me. That means 12 stars. When you see that kind of configuration, you're seeing what? Not Mary. You're seeing Israel. Joseph saw Israel, and John, 1800 years later, saw Israel. He did not see Mary. And I'll explain all of that in great detail much later. So the rebuke comes, and let's see. How old is all this? How old is Joseph when all this happens? And number 29 is 17 years old. Now let me look down through my notes to be sure I'm not skipping anything before I go on. There's no dream here, by the way, of his imprisonment. No dream of his imprisonment. The Bible says that we enter the kingdom through tribulation. That's revelation, folks. That's something that God has promised. We don't want to claim that promise too often, but it is our promise. That's how you'll enter your kingdom. Joseph sees this vision of grandeur. You know what? When I was his age, and a whole lot older, there was that vision of grandeur. You know what? I still have that. Unfortunately, many of us have this thing that I'm afraid that the church has put into us, that things are just going to go wonderful for us here because we have come to Christ. And all of life is just going to be victory and kingdoms built. You know, we're going to go over here and we're going to do this, and many are going to come to Christ, and maybe so. And many are going to follow us and listen to us, and maybe so. But God in His wisdom does not always tell you what's going to come in between that vision and the present tense. What's going to come to purify you and to cleanse you and to make you the kind of minister you'll need to be in that place. And really, our kingdom is not here anyway. All those visions of grandeur need to be tempered with all the persecution of the book of Acts. Sure, you'll have the Holy Ghost giving you comfort and giving you power. He'll give you everything you need, but don't expect that kingdom here. The kingdom comes later when Jesus comes. There's going to be great, wonderful times with Him. Great, powerful, beautiful moments then. And you can look forward to that, and you should. But don't forget the other promise that's there. And as Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes to purify you, cleanse you, make you what you ought to be. Don't want to be negative, but don't want to give you a false hope either. And God gave Joseph the dream, but He didn't tell him about the imprisonment and all the horrible things that he would have to endure. But the good thing about getting the dream first, the vision of grandeur first, is that when you're in that pit and when you're in that prison, you're thinking, well, God promised the vision. That was God's vision. Now, you'll come to a place even then when you'll doubt it, perhaps. But if you can somehow overcome your doubt and keep clinging to the vision, keep clinging to what God said about you and what's going to come in your life, you'll be able to endure the difficult times. And perhaps that's what gave Joseph the ability to hang on in his lifetime. Well, Rachel and Leah are buried in Canaan. Who is this moon? We won't try to just dissolve that one right now. Shall your mother, he says, and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth? That's what Jacob says to Joseph. Your mother and I. He didn't say, shall Leah and I, because Leah, even though she's the legal wife and gives birth to Judah, who is the legal son who will carry on the legal ancestry to Jesus Christ, he talks about Joseph's mother as being the moon. When he hears the story about a moon, he right away assumes that he, Jacob, is the sun and Rachel is the moon. Not important point. Verse 11, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Though he rebuked, he was captivated by this idea. Well, At 17 years of age, his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. It's a place on the way to Bethlehem, from Bethel. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? I will send you to them." And right away, the willing servant, Joseph, says, "I will do this." Now, before we move any farther in this story, you've got to see Jesus in this, or you'll forget all these different details later. This story is such a beautiful picture of Jesus that I've got to tell you about it. First, he's the beloved Son of the Father. Do you see that? The beloved Son of the Father. That's Jesus. Yes, that's Joseph. A son of his old age. Well, God does not have age, but God waited until the end of time. Even though it's been 2,000 years, we're in the end. We're in the last days. We're, I think, in the last of the last days right now. But this is the last thing God is going to do. This is the last revelation that God is going to make. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. So in the end of time, and the last sons that are born are from Rachel. It's the son of Rachel, the son of his beloved. Hated by his brothers, was not Jesus, was not Joseph. Hated by the world, but sent out to visit us. You see that? Here's the Father now sending the Son into the world being typified by the sons, his brothers. Sent out to visit us. But a malicious plot is about to form against him, and he's given up for death. Do you see it? When you see these things, the story gets even doubly exciting, although only the hardest of hearts can read this story and not be moved. Just on a human point of view, when I was growing up reading this as a child, as a young man, I was weeping constantly when I would come to this story, and I didn't understand all the theology behind it. I didn't understand it was a picture of the greater Jesus. If I had, I would have wept again, and I trust that the men that are listening to me now will not be afraid to weep. Oh, we haven't got there yet. You can go ahead and weep now if you want, and because you can trust that I'm telling you the truth. But in fact, it's the most beautiful story. Given up to death, but resurrected. You'll see the type of the resurrection later also. Then becoming king over all, as he will someday. He is king in heaven. He is technically Lord over all the earth right now, but only by technicality. He's going to actually do that. He's going to actually be the king. You know, when Jesus is really reigning, you're not going to see the kind of things you're seeing on the news every day, if we even have news every day. Maybe that's one of the first things that will have to go, is the whole media thing. Jesus will be the media in that day. He will be king over all. The seamless coat, you know, that his father gave him. Jesus wore a seamless coat too. And perhaps the many colors. It was streaked with blood later as they beat him. Then they stripped him of that. They stripped Joseph also. That coat was used for profit. Remember at the cross how they gambled for it? Well, back here, they take this coat, bring it back to Jacob, and let him believe that Joseph is dead. Doing that, they become the important sons now. They use his coat for profit. Sold by Judas. Do you know who sold the brother who was the spokesman in all these things? Judah. Judah. Judas. Same name in the Hebrew and Greek. Same name. Sold for pieces of silver in the New Testament. It was 30 pieces. Here it's 20. But do you see how close this story is? When he gets to the prison, I'm going ahead of the story now. When he gets to the prison, he'll have a couple of prisoners there. Of course, a lot of prisoners. And I would think that on Calvary's Hill, there were more than two people who were crucified there. That was the place of human execution. It was pretty common to see thieves and robbers up there being crucified. That was what they did, the Romans. But only two of them that Joseph, only two of them that Jesus interacts with. and they both talk to him. And when it's all said and done, one of them is elevated and one of them is killed. Look at the cross. Look at the prison. Look at the cross. There was a thief on one side, a thief on the other side. One of them is elevated. How? To paradise. He accepts the Lord right there. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me." The other one continued his cursing, never accepted Jesus, and went to the other place. He was demoted to hell. So it was in the prison. And there are other ways, I would imagine, that this story, you might even be thinking about them as I tell the story. And as you read the story, you might see the other ways that the story parallels Jesus. I'll stop there. It's just touching me, even already, to see how thousands of years ago God was telling the gospel to us, letting us know that our elder brother, our brother Jesus, died in our place, was crucified, that he was resurrected then, glorified even as we will. But you know what? This is your story. I think this is why I cried. Not knowing about Jesus, I put myself into this story. I was Joseph, you know. I was the son who was not dealt with properly, you know, and I was the one who was being abused by others around me, and we all can feel that from time to time, and I was the one who was eventually elevated, you know, and that is true too. Don't think of it for this life, as I said earlier, but you're going to be elevated. Let this story be yours and see Jesus in it, and we move on. Number 29 we had. Number 30, how did Reuben save Joseph's life? The brothers wanted to kill him. Reuben says, let us not kill him. Verse 21 of chapter 37. Don't shed blood, but cast him into this pit. And they seem to have gone for that plot to a degree. Reuben was going to come back, bring him back to his father. Reuben has good ideas. You'll see it later too, but he never seems to be able to follow through on it. He doesn't seem to have the character to be strong enough to do something at the moment. Always talking about the future. I'll do this later. Judah is the man who is the man with the plan. He comes through with the plan here, and later on you're going to see Judah with the plan to even give himself as a ransom. Jesus comes from Judah, not the firstborn Reuben. And Jesus has that character of Judah in that he gave himself. He didn't talk about the plan of salvation. He was the plan. And then you'll see in verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors. This would end his claim to the birthright. As I mentioned earlier, they would profit by turning that in. Did you notice in verse 25, they just sit down and eat a meal after this, after they turn their brother to Midianite merchantmen. The merchantmen came and they sold him. They decided not to kill after all, but to actually profit from him. And so their brother's gone, and they're going to lie about it and say that he's dead. Knowing all of this in their head, they sit down and eat together. So they're kind of cold. We see in 42:21, as Joseph is telling the story, 42:21, they said to one another, and it's not Joseph telling the story, but when Joseph confronts the brothers when they come down to Egypt later, as we will see, they start talking among themselves. They said, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul." Here's a little tidbit that you don't get when the actual transaction is taking place. The selling is going on. "We saw the anguish of his soul." Can you imagine it? Your own brothers. He knew he was not liked, but he could never have imagined this. "When he pleaded with us, and we would not hear." We don't see that in the story in chapter 37, but that's going on right here. There, they pick him up to offer him to the Ishmaelites, and he begins to plead with them. "What are you doing?" And he's screaming to them, "Please don't do this." and they just ignored him. Something they would have to live with a long time. Your God in his mercy is going to weave this into the story too and show his great forgiveness through our Joseph too, you know, Jesus. Reuben discovers as he comes back, he's not in the original transaction of selling, and comes back and finds that the boy is not in the pit that they put him in, and he's the firstborn, you know. He is responsible. So they took Joseph's tunic and killed a kid of the goats and dipped a tunic in the blood. So we see the blood introduced to the story, as you will always see when there's something about redemption going on. All of Adam's race has learned how to cover its sin. Did you know that? You know how to cover yours too. The best way for you to cover it, though, is to confess it to Jesus. Tell him about it. And if you've wronged someone, go and confess it to that person. And it'll be covered. It'll be covered God's way with the blood that was shed. There's no other way to cover your sin. Which brother's life is described in chapter 38? We move to chapter 38 right after Jacob gets the revelation from his brothers that his son is dead. As far as Jacob is concerned, he's dead too, Jacob. His life is over. There's nothing for him to live for. He's got Benjamin, and that's a good thing, and I suppose that keeps him going. But his favorite wife is dead. His favorite son is dead. All he has left is these good-for-nothings in his mind. And end of life. And the story takes a break here. Suddenly we're not talking about Joseph anymore. For a whole chapter, there's a break to get you caught up on the story of Judah. And that's the answer to number 31. And number 32, why do you think Judah is so important to the story that God, through the man who is writing this, Moses, that he would make him say, stop, let's talk about Judah for a while. What's so important about Judah? Well, he is the one, as I've said several times, who will lead to Jesus Christ. In a sense, he is the man of Genesis, not Joseph. When you follow Joseph's line down, you come to a dead end and you come to some really difficult situations. But being a picture of Christ, Joseph's story is still the most important. But the man is Judah, and we must trace his ancestry. Strange story here, and I won't spend a whole lot of time about it, but it talks about his family problems here in 38, and he's he visits a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and saw there the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and married her. Dad's not consulted in this. He just marries a Canaanite. That's his first strike against him, and you'll see, even though he's the important man, you'll see why he's not the favored son yet. So he intermarries with the Canaanites. And he has a son. And he has another son. And he has another son. And keeps having children, but they begin to die off. And his firstborn, has a wife named Tamar. Tamar is now a widow as dies and Onan dies. You can read about all of that yourself. And then Tamar is waiting for the third son to grow up and become, and she realizes, that Judah is not going to give that son. I mean, he's looking at her age now and this young man, and he's not going to give her away. And she gets a little bitter and angry about this and decides that she'll take things into her own hands, and has, through a secret thing that she does that you can read about, has relationship, physical relationship with Judah, is with child by Judah, and the child is allowed to live and becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Interesting. Verse 25 is perhaps the most interesting. when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, and that's who she's had relationship with, and said, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child. Please determine whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." She's saying to him, "Are these your things?" Now, she had demanded that he leave those things with her when she was not revealing herself to him. She was veiled when they had a physical relationship. He didn't know he was having a relationship with her, something like Jacob and Leah, you know. Judah doesn't know that she is pregnant with his child. And he leaves some things with her, and she shows him later on, "Are these your things?" And he finds out that they are, perhaps reminding him of how he had gone to his own father and said, "Is this your son's coat? Is this your son's coat?" Surely it was. But notice the deception involved. Jacob has been a deceiver a lot of his life, you know. Judah is now a deceiver. Tamar catches it. There's a lot of deceitfulness going on in this dysfunctional family. But through all the dysfunction, and maybe you came out of one of those two, through all of that, there is the grace of God, the plan of God that will not be defeated. You have four women in the genealogy of Christ. Of course, you've got lots of women because you can't have children without the woman. But four of them are mentioned by name. Four of them. Tamar is one of them. And she brings forth the one that will lead to Christ through this wrong relationship with her father-in-law. Rahab is a prostitute. She's mentioned in the line that leads to Christ because she embraces the Israelite nation and the God of Israel. Her life is straightened out. She marries a godly man and becomes one of the ancestors of Christ. Ruth, well, you say she's wonderful. Yes, but she was a Gentile to begin with. Became a part of Israel, but was a Gentile. And Bathsheba, who committed adultery, just as much as David did, committed adultery. And yet, her son Solomon is a part of, well, you know, the line that leads down to Christ, at least legally. So, you've made some mistakes in your life. Join the club here. I don't know if Christ can come out of your life. He can, and Christ will become real to many people that you will witness to because of what Jesus did for you in spite of the things you were and the things you did. And we move then on to the story again of Joseph. We pick it up right where we left off, starting in chapter 39. Joseph is sold the first time to the Ishmaelites. That's your answer to the first part of number 33. And the second time, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. I'm in 39:1. You say, this doesn't seem to fulfill the vision. No, not right away, but everything that God leads you into, no matter how negative it seems to be, is going to prepare you for whatever God has in mind for you. There's no mistakes in the kingdom of God. He goes to prison to learn how to be an administrator. And he's going to be administrating an entire nation. Perhaps someday you are too. What are you being prepared for in the kingdom to come? Or even now in the church? Just have patience. Let God have his perfect way. You can escape if you want. You can try to get out if you want. And so did Joseph. But he didn't get out till he was ready. Till he was prepared. Till God could use him and trust him. Well, the Lord blessed this Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, as later in jail. He will be a blessing in jail. And I hope if you're patient and if you're waiting on God, seeing God in every turn in your life, that he's really working in you, you'll see how God blesses all the things around you, how he changes the circumstances of you and the people around you. You'll even see them advanced before you, but it'll be often because of you and your prayers. Laban learned that God's blessing went wherever Jacob was. Daniel was a blessing in Babylon. Say, "I don't like being a part of this world. I want to retreat from that." No, You have to come out every once in a while, but you go back in there and you be a blessing for God. You don't get worldly now, but you have to participate in some of the things of this world, as Daniel did. But you can be a separated man or woman right there in your Babylon. Well, Satan saw that the loss of family and slavery did not stop Joseph. Now, you're going to see some warm acceptance. There's a woman here in Egypt. Watch out for this in your own life. Acceptance, whether it be this adulterous sort, this sexual thing, or any kind of acceptance, can change your character. When you're accepted by someone, you want to please that person. So it was in the early church. For 300 years, persecution put us underground, separated us, and made us a pure and holy people. And then Constantine and the whole world after that began to accept the Christians and promote the Christians, and that changed the church into something it wasn't supposed to be. And God's people had to come out of that. But we're way ahead of the story, and we'll come to that in some other time. Well, I'm turning the page on my lesson. I hope you are too, if you have the lessons. Number 34 says, what unjust punishment was suffered by Joseph? Why was it unjust? Well, he goes to jail because of the enticement of Potiphar's wife. He didn't do anything. God gave him grace to be strong during this time. Sinful love or lust is easily turned into sinful hatred. We see that later on with Amnon, and we see it with Tamar. We're going to see it several times in Scripture, and here it is again. The woman who supposedly loved Joseph, only wanted this physical relationship with him, wanted to be loved, evidently not being loved properly by her busy husband. And Joseph was a good-looking man, and a good man, and a nice man, and had religion, you know, and that was attractive to her. When she found out that she was being rejected and could not have this, we see her true face and realize that she did not have any love at all for this man. Well, once more, Joseph is stripped of his clothes and they are used against him. The sheep before his shearers silent. When his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, that his wife and his wife was saying, your servant did to me this and this, that his anger was aroused. He believed his wife, although we're going to see him later on, after he puts him in prison, where the king's prisoners are confined. We're going to see him giving him some honor later. I think he probably, as you see the reconciliation later on, realizes that Joseph is innocent. But like Herod, he cannot displease the people, and he doesn't want to come against his wife in this public way, and so keeps him in prison. We go to number 35. How did God promote Joseph? But the Lord was with Joseph, it says in verses 21 to 23, and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God is with him, raising him up again. Chapter 40. We come to some more dreams. And this is one way God can work. Can he work this way in your life? I think so. Can somebody interpret dreams today? I think so, but I don't know. And be very, very careful. And don't give a carte blanche to all dreams of everybody. You'll get some strange things. How do you know? Ask God for discernment, and you have the Word of God. For that, ask God to bring to your mind the Word of God. In a situation where somebody's saying that something is true because of a dream, you can rebuke a dream that comes against the Word of God. You can rebuke anything that comes against the Word of God, and you must. But God did speak through dreams here, and very clearly, in fact. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offend the king, and they're thrown into prison with Joseph. He puts them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. That's Potiphar, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. So Potiphar is back with Joseph. As I said, there's a reconciliation here to a degree. The dreams are described in 40 verse 9. In my dream, a vine was before me, says the butler. There's the three branches. It looked like it was budding. The blossom shot forth and so on. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I served him like I used to serve him. And Joseph said, in 3 days, the three branches, 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. That's just a way of saying you're going to be exalted. Jesus' head was lifted up in that way too. That's the first thing that comes up when you stand up, is your head. It's going to be lifted up. You're going to be like you were before. Everything's going to be fine. The other dream, the baker, in verse 16, when he saw that interpretation was a good one, he said, I think I'll tell him mine. Even though it didn't feel too good last night, this guy gives good dreams. You notice how some preachers are that way? From the pulpit, they'll say anything that needs to be said to make their people happy. Don't want to ever say negative. And sometimes you do say happy things, because there are a lot of happy things in God's Word. But there are a lot of things that are not happy. And when you know the truth, tell the truth. Verse 16, the baker says, I had a dream too. And I had that. I see the number 3 there. Remember the 3 days, right? In the uppermost basket, there were several baskets on my head. And on the top basket, I saw some birds coming and eating. And they seemed to be enjoying themselves. And Joseph said, 3 baskets are 3 days, but your head's going to be lifted up too. But not in the same way. Your head's going to be lifted off of you, from you, because you're going to be hung on a tree. The birds are going to eat your flesh like the birds were eating out of the basket. And it happened in 3 days. It certainly happened. They're both lifted up. Well, Joseph had told the butler, before you go, when you go, because I know you're going to go, I know this prophecy is true, he trusted God. When you go, talk to Pharaoh about me. But the butler forgot. Number 38, the butler's response to Joseph's kindness, he forgot him. And so that lets you know that Joseph was not a masochist. He was not hating himself and saying, I'll just stay in this prison the rest of my life and I'll do my best. No, he really wanted out. Who wants to be in prison? It's okay to want out of your situation. Paul the Apostle had a physical ailment. We don't know exactly what it was, and I won't go into it, but some kind of a thorn in the flesh, he called it. And he prayed. He wanted out of that. It's okay not to want what you have. And you keep praying until you get a revelation from God that says you're not supposed to be healed of it. And God will find a way to tell you, as he did Joseph, as he did Paul, that you're going to have to hold on to this a while. My grace will be enough until then. It looks like in Paul's life, it lasted the rest of his life. In Joseph, it was a little while longer. But God has a time. I know that in my own situation at my school, very difficult place where I work, and it was getting to me, and praying constantly, God, please, I don't understand this. I just don't know. And I did leave, and I tried something else, and it didn't work, and I had to go back. Got back just in time for something else that I can't explain, but for years more then I had to go through this again. Lord, I don't understand, and I'm asking, and I'm looking here and looking there, and I don't think God was upset that I was looking, but God had a plan, and he wasn't going to let me go. And this year, something else happened at that school that gave me a breath of fresh air. I won't go into details right now, but God has a time for you. He has a place. He's he's got it all planned out. You wait on him. You're going to be thrilled at what God does. And then you'll know God did it. And you'll be glad you waited on him. What was Pharaoh's problem in chapter 41? Pharaoh's got a problem. It's through Joseph's dreams, you know, that Joseph gets into troubles, right? When Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, that's how he got into trouble. But now Joseph's dreams and Joseph's ability to dream and his interpretation, that's what's going to get him out of trouble, through Pharaoh's dream and Joseph's interpretation. So this whole story is connected by these dreams. Pharaoh's problem is he can't figure out his dream. And he lets it be known among the people. And finally the butler overhears that he's in this problem. And he says, I know a man still down in that jail who can help you. And they call Joseph up. Now, you think, why couldn't this have happened earlier? I'm thinking about that too. I wonder if he had remembered earlier, Joseph, that is, the chief butler, if he had remembered his faults earlier, Joseph might have gone back to his family at that time when he discovered what was going on. That would have been the end of the episode. God owes us nothing since he gave us this life, but he will bless us in his own good time. But not just blessing us for our sake. Every time he blesses us, it's for his own sake too. And perhaps, and I would say especially for his sake. It's his plan that's important. Not your plan. Not my plan. Now, God's plan for you is beautiful and wonderful, and you're going to love it. But it's God's plan overall that matters. And ask God how you can become a part of his. What you can do for him. And then the little things that you want him to do for you might seem insignificant. How do you fit into the overall plan of God? Well, Pharaoh first goes to the magicians and to the wise men, but finally he gets the truth from Joseph. How old is Joseph when he appears here? And what were the total years of his captivity so far? Look at verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. When Jesus comes, it's going to be hastily. It's going to be soon. Jesus is coming soon. He's not necessarily coming today or the next day. He might. It doesn't mean soon in that way. It means when he does come, it's immediate. It's immediate. And this was not soon. He had been there 13 years, if you want to answer number 41. 13 years he had been in prison. He's 30 years old now. 13 years he's been down there. But suddenly, it's over. That's how it was with me this year when the job situation changed. It was like in a day, in a moment, it all changed. Wait on the Lord. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, well, what you want is not from me. God will give you the answer. And so Joseph does listen to and interpret the dream of Pharaoh, which was the seven fat cows and then seven skinny cows and the seven skinny cows eating up the seven fat cows. And we know now that that meant seven good years are coming, followed by seven bad years that will be so bad they will, in essence, swallow up the good years. The good years will be forgotten. And so the advice that Joseph gives is that you need to find a man who will collect all the food that he can collect now and get everything in order, get everything ready. And when Pharaoh realized that indeed was the dream, that this man was reading his mail, so to speak, he said, you're the man. You're the man for this job. And you will be over my house. Oh, God has highly exalted him. Think of Jesus right away now. As Pharaoh is lifting up Joseph, think how God has lifted up Jesus, raised him up first in resurrection, and then given him a name which is above every name, brings him on up to heaven and will set him over the whole planet someday, the God-man. You shall be over my house and all my people. My all, and only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. How does that fit? I just heard on sermon audio the other day a preacher talking about this. Is God the Father greater than God the Son? Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Well, in the sense that Jesus became a man and lowered himself and humbled himself. In that sense, yes, the Father was the one that he would submit to, but in fact, throughout eternity, they were one and the same. They were equal, that is, in equality. Father, Son, Spirit, all one. But here you see an inequality where the Father is like Pharaoh and Joseph's like Jesus here, and he exalts him to the throne. That's going to all happen one day. It's not a perfect picture. Don't ever try to make Old Testament pictures a perfect one, or you get into a little corner there that you can't get out of. But you see the overall story here. Oh, trivial question. Number 42, Joseph's two sons. They are named Manasseh and Ephraim. Where do the sons come from? Well, he's given a wife. He's given a wife, just as Jesus is given the bride of Christ. We are a special treasure to him, to give him glory, to give him, to lift him up and make him feel like the man that he is, the king that he is, the God that he is. We are the bride of Christ. We kiss the Son. Amen? And he had Joseph ride in the second chariot, Air Force 2, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. He gives him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of a priest, a pagan priest. Uh-oh. Later on, you're going to see some results of this paganism. In fact, it's carried on down through Joseph's line into Ephraim. Ephraim, the son, Ephraim also the tribe of, one of the tribes of Israel later on. Ephraim, you're going to see, is at the heart of pagan worship later on. And I often wonder, is it because of the ancestry? Even though Joseph, godly man, good man, holy man, raised right for 17 years, still affected by Egypt here, and now marrying way outside of the faith. Did he do the right thing? It's not for us to question that right now. His sons are brought up, I'm sure, as good Hebrew boys, but they're also brought up as Egyptians, trained in the Egyptian ways too. We can't help but believe that with this wife and her priest father having such an influence in their life. Well, number 43, I just answered the nationality of Joseph's wife. He also has married outside the faith, just like Judah. She's an Egyptian. Where's Jacob all this time? We see in chapter 42, as we move along, Jacob sees that there's grain in Egypt, and he says to his sons, why are you standing there looking at each other? Go on back down to the land of promise. There's famine in the land of promise, but food is available. Go down to Egypt, though, which isn't the land of promise, but where the food is now. Hey, don't let the church grow fat while the brothers are starving. Don't let the church grow fat while the brothers are starving. Sometimes there's a famine in our land, and we have to go elsewhere as God rebukes us for having been selfish. But what if Joseph had not been sold down into Egypt? Would God have raised up grain in Canaan? See, God is the source, not the land. Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, indeed was a special land, and God makes that clear, and it's still a special land, and we will see that again someday, how special that land is. But even with all of that, God is our source. God was Israel's source, and we don't worship the land, and we don't worship the provision or the human provision that which seems to be what is our source. We worship the source. We go back behind the source, the visible source, to the real source all the time. Don't forget that. I'm on number 44. Where was Jacob all this time? He's in Canaan. What problem is he having? Famine. Number 45, what son did not make the trip? He sends all the sons down. How many is that now? 10. Notice, Joseph and the 11, Jesus and the 12, You see that also? The number of sons is the same as the number of apostles. Can you not see the clarity of this vision now, where we're talking about one story here? Joseph is governor over all the land, and the brothers come in verse 6 and bow down before him. The prophecy begins to be fulfilled. Mom and Dad aren't there. Mom will never be. But Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw the brothers. Right here, perhaps your tears may begin as he sees and he recognizes. But they don't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian, dressed like it in every way, no beard, and he's 13 years older. He's not a pimply teenager anymore. He's a grown man, and he looks very regal. But they look, even though 13 years older, they were not that young to begin with. They had reached maturity before. And he knew them. Their beards are the same as before. He recognizes them right away. But number 45, the question again, what son did not make the trip? That's Benjamin, the youngest son. Why? Benjamin is the son of Rachel, the brother of Joseph. Jacob is not about to lose this younger son because of all of those things. He's now become the favorite, perhaps. He is the son of Rachel, definitely, and the youngest. He's not going to let anything happen to this little one. He loves Benjamin so much, as you will see as this story develops. And so, with that, since we're just about at our time today, we're going to let the story go. We'll pick up with number 46 when we come back. It is so good to share the Word of God with you every day, or whenever I do this. It's so good to know that some of you are following through. I get messages from you. And you know what I'd like to hear from others? If you have questions, problems with what I'm saying, you don't agree with what I'm saying, let me know by an email or some way. Find out a way to talk to me about this so that we can clear it up. And perhaps I can pray about you, with you, or just let me know that you're listening so that I know that. I know there are a few, but I'd like to know some other people and so I can join with you in that fellowship. Thank you so much. May God bless you this day, and amen.